Well, it is a joy to be back with you today, and I appreciate the opportunity to be back here at Gateway Baptist Church and with your pastor, and I've enjoyed meeting with him on a couple of occasions, and I praise the Lord for what God is doing in this place, and looking forward to this week. I do appreciate the privilege of being able to preach anywhere, but to be invited even is a real blessing. So when I first started preaching, I used to wonder why people didn't invite me to preach, and now I wonder why they asked me to preach. I'm very thankful for the opportunity. I am out of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in Oliver Springs, Tennessee. Pastor Garvin Walls is my pastor. I'll probably say more about the ministry on another day since I'll be here this week. So I'd like to get right into the message. Appreciate the Sunday School Hour and appreciate the message there. It spoke to my heart. I pray that this will speak to your heart. Thank God for missions. Did you know the truth is if there was no such thing as missions and people that didn't care enough to go out and get the gospel to people, you wouldn't be here today. Sometimes we get the idea that America is where all missions started. That's not true. And people got a burden and brought the gospel to us. And we praise the Lord for the opportunity to be able to just perpetuate what is true and biblical, getting the gospel to every creature. So again, thank you for being here. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. I won't be long. I heard the story about the young man that was standing, about 5 years old, standing in the foyer, and he saw a plaque there on the wall, and he said to the pastor walked up to him and said, "Hey, Johnny, how are you today?" And Johnny said, "I'm doing fine, preacher. How are you?" He said, "I'm doing well." He said, "Preacher, what's the names on that wall there? What's that all about?" And he said, "Oh, those are the names of the people who have died in the service." Little boy stopped and paused for a moment and said, "Well, Pastor, was it the morning service or the evening service?" I'm going to try not to lose any of you, all right? That'll be great. Would you stand with me, please? 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. You might say, how can you get missions out of 2 Samuel 9? You can find missions everywhere in the Bible. The book is about missions. If you're in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 1, would you say amen? "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' Ziba said unto him, or unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar.' Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. David said, 'Mephibosheth.' He answered, 'Behold thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.'" As I read this passage of Scripture, I saw a man here that is not mentioned. Did you see him? In fact, he's an unnamed servant. I want to tell you, most ministries run by unnamed servants. People that never get any recognition, people that nobody knows about, most of the time they never receive a thank you note. They just do for God what He tells them to do. You know, there can only be one pastor. Don't get mad at me, but when I pastored a church, I never taught my people that there was a senior pastor and a junior pastor. There was only one. And there's only one father in the home. Unless you live in New Orleans with where Brother Jackson lives, and then you have several, multiple. You can ask him what that means later. There can only be one mother in the home. But oftentimes, things that get done are done by people that never get recognized. But don't feel bad about them. God's good to them too. Did you see him? He's found in verse number 5. He's not even mentioned. The Bible says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker." Watch this now. Someone had to go get Mephibosheth. Father, I pray that you'd please help us now to understand the importance of not worrying about a title, not worrying about the PhD on the end of our name or some kind of accolade, but just to serve you. What a privilege. This is so important to missions. I pray that you'd lead us and guide us. I pray that you'd bless my wife and my children. I love them and miss them. Protect them. I pray you'd be a shield and a high tower and a pavilion and a song of deliverance to them today. I pray that you'd please watch over every need, everything that needs to be done, decisions that need to be made this week. I pray that you'd speak to every heart and do what I cannot do and change lives for your honor and your glory. You and I both know I don't deserve to stand here, but I'm thankful for the opportunity. Help me to take advantage of it now. Fill me with thy Spirit. And I pray that you'd help the listeners to be filled with your Spirit so that we both can gain from you what you would have for us today. We love you. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I went to Bible college in 1991, back in the old days, when cell phones were big. And I didn't have one. I remember driving a 1991, I remember driving a 79 Pinto station wagon that was blue, sky blue. My friends call it Papa Smurf. I remember I had some brake issues, and I drove to Brother Eddie Pounds. He had a garage during that day. You may remember that name. I don't know. But Brother Eddie Pounds was a dear friend of my father's from years gone by. My dad, I was born in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, but I was raised in Ohio and went back to Tennessee to go to Bible college, and he knew my father. And I asked him a question. My dad died when I was 10 years of age. So I really don't have a lot of memories of my father. But I asked him a question. I said, "Can you tell me something about my father?" And here's what he said. He said, "Your dad was the greatest Christian I ever knew." I wish that could be said about me. I never forgot that. It's been many years since that took place, and I had that conversation with Mr. Pounds, and he was a dear friend of my father, but I appreciate what he said. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said he's funny, he's smart, he's witty, kind of like his son. He could have said all kinds of things. But he didn't say that. He said he was the greatest Christian I ever knew. That's a treasure in my heart. Now, I want to tell you something. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I see this man coming down, traveling from Jerusalem to Lodabar. And on the other side of the Jordan River, he travels into Lodabar. And Lodabar means a place of no pasture. I don't know a whole lot about it. I tried to find a lot about Lodabar, and I've heard lots of people say things about Lodabar that I couldn't find in my study. But it does mean a place of no pasture. So let's infer that it's not a good place for cattle, and it's not a good place to raise things. And that was what they were. They were farmers, and they were people that raised sheep and cattle. And so if you don't have a lot of good land to raise cattle on, then you're probably not going to have a good crop. If you don't have a good crop, you're probably not going to have a lot of money. Someone said food. That's true. By the way, that works together, doesn't it? And so if you don't have those things, you probably don't have the best horses, and you probably don't have the best wagons. So let's just imagine for a moment, because just the very name and the nature of the name of Lodabar, let's just imagine that this is not a good place to live. It probably kind of like the ghetto of our day. Probably not a lot of good things happen. In fact, Mephibosheth probably thought that he could hide in Lodabar. Watch this now, because it was very common for kings in those days to eliminate the families that were before them so David could come upon the throne and destroy all of Saul's family, Mephibosheth being part of that family, and it would have been legitimately okay in that culture and in that day. Nobody would have thought anything about it. It was very common. So maybe Mephibosheth was hiding from the king. I don't know. I could imagine that would be the case. I could imagine that he did not have the best of clothes, and I could imagine that he probably didn't shave himself and didn't take care of himself like he should. And of course, we know that they had certain cultural things that they did, and perhaps he being lame on his feet, like the Bible says, he didn't have the privileges of other people. We live in a day and age that are they're very kind to those who don't have all their abilities, but I'm glad for that, aren't you? But the truth of the matter is that wasn't the case in the Word of God. So probably couldn't find a job, and probably if he got any money, had to beg for it. We know from the Scriptures and other passages of Scripture that Maacah, the son of Amiel, was a wealthy man, and he probably was kind and compassionate enough to take care of him. In fact, this same man would later on take care of David when David fled from Jerusalem under the auspices of what Absalom did to that culture and that country. When Absalom tried to take over David's throne, watch this now, this same man was kind enough to bring David food and try to help him out. That's the kind of man he was. So Mephibosheth is probably the kind of guy that you and I would think to ourselves, what a poor, unimportant, worthless waste of life. But there's this king named David. And David loved Jonathan, who happened to be the father of Mephibosheth. And he loved him so much that after he had gained all of his power in Jerusalem, he said, I want to honor that covenant that I made with Jonathan. I want to show love to him. And so he said, is there anybody that I can show kindness to because of Jonathan? And that's when Ziba spoke up. And it's interesting to me, Ziba knew exactly where Mephibosheth was, but he never said a word about it. Don't get mad at me for saying this, but you and I know where lots of sinners are. And many times we don't do one thing about it. People that are helpless and hopeless without Christ. And that's not the message, but it sure is something to think about. As I looked at this passage, I thought about this. When David dispatched that servant to go, I thought about the conversation as they're traveling. Maybe the servant thought to himself, this is dumb. Why am I going down here to Lodabar? This is an insignificant place, an unimportant place. They don't have good cattle here. We're not going to have any good restaurants here. The motel rooms are probably pitiful. And by the way, I'm in a very nice motel room. Thank you, preacher. By the way, I appreciate the $1,000 that you put on my pillow. That was very kind of you as well. And the keys to that new car you gave me. That was very nice of you. I'm just kidding. Only two of those things happened. But here's what I want to tell you. I thought about that servant. He probably thought, this is a waste of time. I'm going down here to Lodabar. This is not important. What an insignificant place. It just is a waste of time. But he gets there. And I think Mephibosheth gets word. You know, they didn't have the internet and they didn't have cell phones and things of that nature. But surely they had some kind of way of communicating. And no doubt he had heard that David was looking for him. And I think to myself that he was probably hiding because he did not know whether David would let him live or die. So, the Bible says that he's summoned and he's brought to the king. But as they travel back, I want you to get a hold of this. Here comes Mephibosheth and he's crippled and lame on his feet. Maybe he drags one of his legs. Maybe he has to have sticks to hold himself up like crutches. I don't know what it is. But here he comes and stands before this servant. This servant doesn't look like the normal crowd in Lodabar. I mean, he's got meat on his bones and he's got nice clothes on. He's got a good-looking horse and he probably had some kind of a wagon to carry their supplies and probably a couple more people there. As he stands here, he says, wow, this definitely doesn't look like the crowd I'm used to. Then he summons, he gets on the horse and he begins to travel. And I wonder how the conversation went with this unnamed servant. Will you let me use my imagination and follow me, if you would, please, for a few moments as we think about what would have been said? I wonder if Mephibosheth, that he's traveling on that horse back to Jerusalem, I wonder if he said something like this, sir, what's the king like? I mean, is he full of wrath? Is he angry? Was there hatred in his eyes? Does he want to kill me? What's the king like? I think the servant could have said something like this. Number one, he's sovereign. He's the king of all of Israel. He's the king over all of us. I mean, we finally have somebody that's compassionate and loves us and cares for us. The king has taken over in chapter 8 and verse number 15, the Bible says, and David reigned over all of Israel. Finally, for many years, they had been fighting and battling as Saul would fight the Philistines and win some and lose some. And for many years, they saw this obsessed man named Saul chase after David time after time, trying to kill him. I want you to get a hold of this. But now David is on the throne and everything's okay. He's sovereign. He's the king of kings in that land. As they travel down that dusty road, they probably began to communicate a little bit. And I wonder if Mephibosheth said to the servant, tell me something else about the king. He could have said, well, he's sovereign, but he also could have said something like this, well, he's strong.
You remember the story of Mephibosheth, how that David, as a young boy, went down to the Valley of Elah and he defeated Goliath, and what a mighty victory that was, and how that the Philistines were always in trouble when David got on their heels, and the Moabites have now been defeated, and the Ammonites have been defeated, and the Syrians have been defeated. All of that is in chapter 8 of the 2 Samuel. He can say this, he's strong. I mean, he's won the battles when we needed something and we needed help. We didn't have a captain, but King David stood up and said, I'll lead and I'll help and I'll be strong for you. He could have said that. He also could have said something like this as they're traveling those dirty, dusty roads of Israel. He could have said, "Sir, can you tell me something else about the king?" He could have said, "Oh, he's sweet." In fact, some of us call him the sweet psalmist of Israel. You ought to hear him sing. You ought to hear him as he writes these words out and sings. It's almost as if we're hearing the very words of God. Oh, he wrote this one psalm entitled, "The Lord is My Shepherd." You ought to hear it. It's powerful. It's beautiful how it encourages us. He's a sweet psalmist of Israel. Boy, he's talented. He's strong. He's sovereign. He's sweet. What a king we have. And then if you'll let me give you one more. I thought about this as they were traveling down that road, and I thought about that old Mephibosheth. He's traveling back, and he's on a horse that's probably the best horse he's ever ridden. He's been able to stop at these little depots where he's eating better food than probably he'd been eating in a while. He's not as clean and not as sharp as these servants of King David. But he asks the question. I know that you're tired of me speaking like this. I know you're tired of me asking a question, but I need to ask you this question. What's the king like? Tell me something else about the king. Here's what I think the servant could have said, if you'll let me use my imagination. I think the king could have said something, the servant could have said something like this. I'll tell you what kind of man the king is. I'll tell you what kind of king he is. He's the kind of king that loved your dad, Jonathan, enough to send me to you to come and get you in your mess and in your filth and in your loneliness down there in Lodabar and your trash and in your dirt to bring you up to the king's palace. That's the kind of king he is. That's the kind of love he has. That's the kind of compassion he has. And I want to tell you something. I looked at our Lord Jesus Christ and I said, He is sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I thank God for the day when God sent the messenger down to my old house where I was lost and hell bound without any hope of Jesus Christ or heaven and never being able to get there. But thank God somebody, an unnamed servant, came and told me about the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. I thank God for the day when someone told me that He's strong enough to win every battle. He's strong enough to defeat every enemy. He's strong enough to be whatever I need Him to be. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the King we're talking about this morning. I'm glad somebody came and told me about that King. Aren't you glad somebody told you about the King? Aren't you glad that someone stepped into your life and said, "I'm going to tell you, there's somebody bigger than you. There's somebody more strong than you. There's somebody sweeter than you. Somebody who's willing to bring salvation to you. Come to the king's palace. There's a great place there. There's a table there." And by the way, he was lame on his feet. I want you to see this. He sat down under that table. Nobody saw those lame legs. Nobody saw the power problems that he'd ever had. I think he got shaven. I think he got cleaned up and stood there in a new robe, sitting there eating at the king's table as one of the king's sons. My friend, that's what God does for His people. That's enough to make a Baptist smile on a Sunday morning, amen. I couldn't help it as I looked at this man's life and I thought about what he was. I looked at my own life. I've never been lame on my feet. I've never had the problems maybe that he's had. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm just like everybody else. It don't matter if you're lame on your feet or not lame on your feet. We heard it this morning, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without Christ, we're hopeless and helpless. And I'm simply trying to tell you this morning, this is what missions is all about. Somebody, a servant, that will stand up and say, there are people lost in Latin America and in South America and in Africa and in Australia and everywhere else. There's even people in Antarctica. There are people everywhere that somebody needs to take the gospel message and tell them that Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them. Somebody needs to take the word of God and say, I'll be the one to tell you about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm simply saying to you this morning, we can tell you how to be a missionary. We can tell you what to do. But the truth is, if God doesn't work in your heart, you'll never do anything for missions. May God speak to our hearts. I'm going to tell you the greatest burden that you could ever have. The greatest burden that we have is not from somebody bringing a burden to you and telling you, we've got to do this, and I've done some of that, and I've shown pictures and slides, and maybe preacher let me do that this week, of little boys and girls. I have a missionary in Honduras named Barry Ritchie who's really struggling with his health. They've been there for 10 years, and the devil just seemed to fight and fight. He needs $1,000 this morning just to fix his Kia. You say, wow, that's a nice car. Listen, he takes that Kia up in the mountains. When I talk about the mountains, I'm not talking about the mountains in Gatlinburg, where you can drive up a nice paved road. It's a riverbed is all it is. And they drive up there. I've been up there several times. You get up to the top. Listen now. You get up to the top of those mountains and you see these public schools. And a man stood up and came to me and he said, I need to speak to you. And so an interpreter was there and he spoke to me. He said, we go into these public schools and we speak to them about Jesus Christ. And the government said we can come in and tell them anything we want to about the Lord, but we have to stay all day and teach. They don't get paid to teach. They don't make any money to do that. They can't. There's no industry up on the mountain. They can't work nights and go to the school during the day. They have to do what they have to do. It's so poor up in those mountains. They said to me that you would not want to steal one of the pigs of your neighbor because you don't know what kind of disease you're going to get if you ate that pig. He came to me and said, we have no Bibles. We go to the class every day and we have no Bibles. I looked at those young men and the ladies, and they were dressed immaculately for being out there. I just couldn't believe how they had just looked sharp and everything. And I want to tell you, the reason why they looked that way, listen, is because something on the inside started spilling out on the outside. I don't care what you say. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you're going to be different than the world. It don't matter what culture you're in. You're going to be different than that culture because Christianity is more than a culture. It is more than just some kind of a clothing, some clothes on your back. It is a way. It's a truth. It's a lie. And they told me they didn't have any Bibles. And I got back in that Kia. And I told Brother Richie, I said, by God's grace, we're going to need them. We're going to get them those Bibles. I said, how many does he need? They said they speak to 3,000 students every week in the mountains, just going from one place to another, to another, to another. And some of these people haven't ever even seen a white man. Strange, isn't it? You talk about feeling out of place. I was in the back of the Kia, and a little boy was rubbing my arm. I said, what you doing rubbing my arm? Get off me. Don't be rubbing on me. The missionary said, you're the second white man he's ever seen. Trust me, I'm white. Say amen. I don't wear shorts in public because I'd be afraid they'd be landing airplanes and helicopters around me. I'm just saying. Come on now. Some of you white people know what I'm talking about. No, we are what we are, and I'm glad that we're all Christians in Christ. And there's no issue of that. But I was amazed as I stood there. Look here. Look here. Did you know that Christianity transcends? It goes further than the color of a man's skin, the clothes he wears, how much money he has in his wallet. Oh, friends, thank God that we can all come together here this morning. And some of you may have money, and some of you may have driven a nice car. Some of you may not have much money, and you don't have a nice car. And maybe some of you, your family's doing right, and your children are obeying. And some of you, you just can't believe your children are disobeying like they are. But I want you to know when you come here that everybody's the same in the eyes of God. Isn't that great? I thought about this man's life. By the way, let me finish that story. By God's grace, a couple weeks ago, we sent those 3,000 Bibles, and there's pictures on Facebook, on my website, on my Facebook site, where they're giving those Bibles out to those young people. Amen. Hey, how many know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Everybody needs a copy of the Word of God. I'm simply trying to tell you this morning that there are hundreds and thousands and millions of Mephibosheths out there that think nobody loves me, nobody cares. There's a king out there, but he wants to kill me and he wants to destroy me and his wrath is upon me. If I could just hide down in Lodabar. Listen, my dear friend, you be the one that say there's a king that loves you and he wants you to come and sit under his table. I was in North Carolina 3 weeks ago now. I was at a missions conference. And I didn't get to preach. They had a special preacher there. And I said, okay. And so I said, you know, it was Tuesday. I said, I'm going to go soul winning. I don't want to sit here in this room. I'm going soul winning. I got with the pastor and got some tracts. And he said, go down here. I went down here and there was like two houses. I said, there's no way this is where he told me to go. And so I just took off somewhere else. I did the houses that he asked me to do, and then I took off somewhere else. And I went in this area. There was lots of doors, and I knocked on these couple doors, and there was nobody home. I went to the end of the apartment building there, and I knocked on a door. And a lady, I think her name was Claire, she said, come on in. And I stepped in. I said, you probably didn't expect me to be the one you were saying come on into. She said, no, I didn't. And her brother was sitting right here. She's 84 years of age, and he's 60. Both of them sitting here. And I said to him, I said, I'm from so-and-so's church and just out inviting folks to church. And I want to know just if you go to church anywhere. They said, no, we don't go to church anywhere, not right now. I said, did you used to go? Oh, yeah, we used to go here and there. I said, well, let me ask you a question. If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And both of them said, one of them said, she said, yes, and he said, no. And I said, well, I want to talk to the one that said no just for a moment. And I began to speak to him, and I said, I want to talk to you for a moment. I said, how do you know you're saved? She said, well, I'm a good person. I said, you consider yourself a good person? She said, yeah. I said, well, let's take a test. This is God's test, not my test. I said, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied? She said, yes. I said, what's that make you? She goes, well, it was a little one. I said, it makes you a liar, doesn't it? She said, yes. I said, you ever stole anything? And he spoke up and said, I have. I said, all of us have stolen something, even if it's time, from our boss. Come on now. Well, you got quiet. Sorry about that. I didn't mess you up right there. I said to him, I said, the Bible says, and I spoke to him, I said, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. I said, the Bible says, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. That's when we say, oh God, and don't mean it. By the way, let me just say this in parentheses. Pastor, I hope that I'm not making you mad about this, but it's really bothersome to me to hear God's people use God's name in vain. That's a holy name. I don't even think Christians ought to say, gosh, you look it up. It derives from Jesus Christ. Look it up. You shouldn't talk like that. You say, I do it all the time. Stop. Don't take God's name in vain. Come on, say amen. That's a holy name. Well, anyway, sorry, preacher. But and then I asked him this question. I said, you ever taken God's name in vain? He said, oh, yeah, I do that. And she said some other thing. And I said, to them, I said, well, that's blasphemy. And it is. And I said to him, I said, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart with her. Have you ever done that? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, okay, to your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. I said, how good are you? She goes, not that good. And I said, you know what? You can't get good to get to heaven. That wasn't good English, but it's true, great theology. You're not good enough. We'll never be good enough to get to heaven. And I showed them from the Bible how God allowed His Son to forgive their sin and to come into their heart if they'd ask Him, and they could call on Him to be their Savior. And both of them bowed their head right there and asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And the man, after it was over, he looked up at me and said, that's just what I needed. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. You know what I was? To them, just an unnamed servant, just going and telling them about a king who'd be willing to put their lameness underneath his table. What grace God gives us. And I thought about this, and I finished with this. You know what that means in a Baptist church, don't you? Doesn't mean anything. Preacher, here's what I thought about. I thought about that servant. Now, I alluded to him earlier about this part of it. Here's what I thought. I thought Mephibosheth had to think that servant has meat on his bones. He's riding a nice horse. He's got decent clothes on. And all he is a servant. I wonder if Mephibosheth said, "Is that your helmet?" "No, it's mine because the king let me have it. But he said I could wear it as long as I behave." "You like it?" "Yeah, it's nice, isn't it?" "Is that your horse?" "What year is that horse? How many miles that horse got on?" "No, it's not mine, but the king said I could drive it. The king's pretty good to me. He just said all I need to do is obey. He'd take care of me." Ooh. I wonder if Mephibosheth said, "I'm going to get in on that. God be good. God's good to you, and He'll be good to you. All you got to do is just say, 'Here, Lord, I'll serve you.'" You say, "That mean God's going to give me a new car?" No, it may mean you get a horse. I'm going to tell you, whatever God gives you, it'll be right. Don't bargain with God. Don't try to make a deal with God. Just say, "Lord, I'll be a servant. But preacher, I'm not called to Africa. I'm not called to South America. What should I do?" Watch me now. Preacher said that I was pastoring you just for a few moments here. And you get your wallet out and help somebody who is. Listen, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Come on now, you put it on your wall. Somebody did. It's a command. What are you doing? Somebody told me years ago, stop praying whether you should go or not. Start praying whether you're supposed to stay or not. Because we're all commanded to go. Think about this day. Now, across the street, around the world, there are people that need Jesus. And they need you not to worry about whether you get to preach at the Sword of the Lord conference. Not to worry about if you get to preach at some big Bible college. They just need you. Because, by the way, they don't care about that stuff. Who's John R. Rice to them? And I respect him. I'm not saying that. Who's that to a lost guy down the road? Nobody. You. You could be that one. Bring him to Christ. Amen.